That's right. I want to speak to you tonight on the kingdom of God, and I don't know that we coordinated. Did you choose the kingdom? Yeah, we didn't coordinate. We sang a song that says, "'Tis a kingdom of peace, there's reigning within. Shall ever increase in my soul. We possess it right now when he saves from all sin, and 'twill last while the ages shall roll." That is the church of God, but I believe the biblical view of the kingdom of God. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit tonight. We've been speaking on some issues related to the end of time, and someone may ask the question, well, when is the Jesus Christ going to set up his kingdom? And I believe that he has set up his kingdom, and he set it up when he came for the first time, and when he returns again, he will receive his kingdom. And I want to work that out for you in our time together. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God was a primary message of Jesus Christ and his disciples. John the Baptist preceded Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it says that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that means soon. It's here. Jesus Christ picked up that theme in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's here. It's come among you. You can almost reach out and grab it. It's not over there. It's within proximity. It's very near. And then he says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, "As you go, preach saying, the kingdom of God is at hand." It's here. It's within reach. And one of the hobby horses of Jesus was the message of the kingdom of God. Preachers are bad to have subjects that we maybe hit more than others, and people who listen to preachers or a specific preacher can sort of feel it when he's about to hit that hobby horse he really likes to go after. And Jesus, if he had a hobby horse, it was the kingdom of God. Now, in his teaching and in the teaching of the disciples, there were seven characteristics of the kingdom that were continually emphasized that I want to try to share with you as quickly as possible tonight. And the first characteristic of the kingdom was that it is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, which means it's a real kingdom, but in many ways it's an invisible kingdom. It's not unreal, but it's spiritual. It's something that is within, something that you don't necessarily see with your eyes. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 27. Now, or 20 through 21. "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" At least initially, you don't see it. "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for the kingdom of God is within or among you." In other words, you're not going to say, "Oh, here it comes." It's among you. It's the rule of Christ among you. We possess it right now when he saves from all sin, the song says. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's talking to Pilate. "If my kingdom were of this world," or of the type of kingdoms you see in the world. We see kingdoms, we see rulers who rule over physical land, physical territory. They have their armies. He says, "That's not the kind of kingdom I've got. It's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered from the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Something that's going on inside of you, the reign of Christ inside of you. When Jesus Christ rules in your heart, the kingdom of God has come inside of you. And there's peace and there's joy and there's a Holy Spirit within you. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Again, the reign of Christ empowering us, the Spirit empowering us, reigning inside. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Secondly, it was a kingdom with small beginnings. Again, it's not that it didn't start with, or it won't start with thousands of angels coming and in a cataclysmic moment, everybody sees it in its largeness. The kingdom of God had small beginnings. Look at these two parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches. And then verse 33, in another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of God is like leaven, very, very small amount, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leaven. You don't put much leaven in there. It's small, but it leavens the bread. And now notice again, it doesn't come big. Does it come small? How small it came with John the Baptist saying, it's here. It came with Jesus saying, it's here. It comes as people received the reign of Christ into their heart. And it has grown and continues to grow. So it's spiritual. It came with small beginnings. And it was in existence in the first century, point three. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Again, he's saying the reign of Christ, if I'm reigning even to the point I'm casting out demons, surely that's evidence that the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is here among you. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now you see that. He says, He has taken you out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, but He just hasn't taken you out waiting. No, He has put you into another kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Son. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does he mean, holy nation? He means the kingdom of God. Your holy kingdom, your holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. But notice he says, you are a nation. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put in the kingdom of the Son of Christ, or the Son of God. One more, Revelation 1:6-9 says, He has made us kings and priests to His God the Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos. But notice he says, I'm your brother right now in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. If we're brothers, if Christ is reigning in our life, if He's delivered us from the devil, we are in the kingdom now. And so, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that had small beginnings, starting with the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, and as people converted, the kingdom grew. It was in existence in the first century, The Bible says, fourthly, that new birth is the way into the kingdom. John 3:3, Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. To be born again. People debate what the water is. Some say it's being born the first time, the embryonic fluid. I don't know that that's what it means. Some say it refers back to John's baptism. But we know that in the context that he's saying, you've got to be born again. Later on, he said, you've got to be born again. And that water could be the washing of the word. Could be, maybe it's a multiple reference, but we know what it means to be born of the Spirit. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. How do you press into the kingdom? You get born again. You get saved. You have a new birth. That's how you press into the kingdom. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you block people from getting into the kingdom. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The picture here is that as Jesus would teach, the Pharisees would come along and they would try to block people from coming to Jesus. And he says, you're not coming to me and you're keeping others from coming to me. You know, it's amazing that everywhere Jesus preached, multitudes received his message with gladness. Thousands would be there and they would receive the message until the Pharisees showed up and talked them out of it. The first inclination that people had was to receive the gospel with gladness, and then the religious leaders would get into the audience and talk them out of it. And that's what I think what Jesus is saying. People are pressing into the kingdom. They're receiving me. You're not coming in. And then you come in and you try to talk them out of coming in. So, spiritual kingdom. At small beginnings, began with the early teaching, it was in existence in the first century, and the new birth is and was the way into the kingdom. Now, fifthly, the visible outworking of the kingdom is the church. The church is the visible, and I wouldn't go so far, and I don't want to get into it, whether the church and kingdom are the same thing. I think there's a difference there. But the visible outworking is the church. Notice what Luke 9:27 says. Jesus says, but I tell you that truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now earlier he says the kingdom of God comes without observation. You can't see it coming. The rule of God is filtering among you. People are giving their lives to Jesus Christ, they're turning their lives over to me. You're not seeing that on the surface. But he says, some of you who are here listening to me will see the kingdom of God. And I believe that's pointing to Pentecost, which is the birth of the church. In fact, in Isaiah 66:7-8, is an interesting passage. I believe prophesying the church. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now, let me just stop there. Do you see anything wrong with that passage? She has the baby, then she has the labor pains. Before her pain came, she had the baby. It's flipped. Doesn't say she had the labor pains and then she had the baby. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. And who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? But as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Now think about that. Zion, prophecy pointing forward, says Zion shall give birth to a nation in one day. And I believe, again, that's pointing to Pentecost. In one day, a nation was born. The seed was born. The church was born. And the people of God came into existence. And the tribulation followed. All through the book of Acts, the church comes into being. The nation is born. The baby is born. And then the tribulation starts. The persecution begins. So the birth pains was after the birth. I believe that's what Hebrews 12, 2 through 24 says. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Let me just stop there. The rest is important, but it's not as important. But he says, you've come to Mount Zion. Notice he says when Zion travailed in Isaiah. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the church of the firstborn. All of those things, I think, are equivalents there. But notice again, Zion travails, a nation is born, and we have come to Zion. So I believe the church is the visible part of the kingdom. Sixth, I'm moving quick. I'm looking for heads down to see who's watching this game here, but God will forgive you. Sixth, the throne room of the kingdom is in heaven. It's in heaven. The throne room is in heaven. Notice Psalm 110, 1 through 2, which is mentioned twice in the New Testament. This is David. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So he says, God said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit on this throne right here at the right hand and rule from this throne in the midst of your enemies. Now Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 13 records the fulfillment of that prophecy. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, which is Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from this time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now, where did he get that? From Psalm 110. So Jesus, when he ascended, sit down at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning from there. The rod of his strength is reigning. He's there with the rod of his strength, reigning at the right hand of the Father. Now look at Acts 2:29 through 36. I'm winding down here, so you can say amen to that. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now let me just stop there. If you drive around Greene County, there's little signs that people put up, and some of them say, where is David at? It says Acts 2:29. Those are our Seventh-day Adventist brethren who teach a soul sleep. They're trying to get you to read that passage because it says David is dead and buried. And so what they're trying to say is when you die, you'll be dead and buried like David. You'll be in the ground. But he's simply saying the body of David is in the ground. And I'd like to go by and write the passage where Elijah and Moses were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus because they weren't dead and buried. All right, just making a point there. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Prophecy is, someday Jesus will sit on the throne of David. You say, well, that's going to be in Jerusalem. That's where David's throne is. No, keep reading. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up of us, which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which we now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. But notice that. He says, verse 31, that when David offered that prophecy, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus would be resurrected and go to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's David's, that's the throne, that's the David's throne that David was talking about. It's what Peter is saying there. Not some throne in the future, but that throne. Now, there's something so obvious in this passage, this Psalm 110 passage that's mentioned in all the passages. Think about this. If somebody says, Jesus Christ is coming back, going to come back on a white horse, he's going to defeat all of his enemies, and he's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. What's the problem with that view given this verse? It says he will reign in the midst of his enemies. That's the prophecy. He doesn't reign when all his enemies have been killed. He reigns surrounded by his enemies. That's a big deal. He doesn't reign without enemies. See, everybody says, boy, won't it be great when Jesus comes back and there won't be any enemies, all the bad people will be gone. Everything. No, he reigns in the middle of his enemies. That's the reign of Christ. And that's what's happening now. He's got plenty of enemies in the world, but he's still reigning. So the throne of the kingdom is in heaven. And the next phase, number 7, of the kingdom is in heaven. The next phase of the kingdom happens in heaven. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 20 through 27 is, and I'm going to read it to you. This is the last passage I have for you tonight. I think this is the most important passage regarding the timeline of the kingdom in the Bible. And I think it's a bulletproof passage. And that's just me. But listen to this passage. Because to me, there's a clarity, there's a line of thought. You don't have to proof text this passage. Paul lays out a timeline for you and I. Verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Okay, so he says Christ has been resurrected. the rest of the bodies, the spirits have gone on to be with the Lord, but the rest of the bodies are going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, verse 24, after the resurrection, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, then puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that is destroyed is death. Now see that timeline. Christ is coming back. There's going to be a resurrection at his coming. At the resurrection, the end will come when he takes the kingdom that he's been reigning over and he delivers it to the Father. He's going to reign until all his enemies are defeated. He doesn't start reigning when his enemies are defeated. He's going to reign until they are defeated. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So when death is destroyed, he stops reigning. The kingdom goes back to the Father in heaven. Now, again, I don't mean to push at this, but that's diametrically opposed to saying, here's Jesus. Someday he's coming back. He's going to destroy all of his enemies. And then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's not what this is saying. That's not what Psalm was saying. Psalm is saying he's reigning now, surrounded by his enemies. He's reigning there. The kingdom is at hand. He's coming back. There'll be a resurrection of the bodies. At that point, death is destroyed. Death's destroyed. At the resurrection, death is destroyed, which is our last enemy. When the last enemy is destroyed, he stops reigning and delivers the kingdom up to the Father in heaven. It's an everlasting kingdom, but now it's a heavenly kingdom put under the control of the Father. He becomes subject unto the Father. Now, I don't know why people don't deal with that timeline. He reigns again. I don't understand. He reigns until the enemies are destroyed. He doesn't begin his reign after they're all destroyed, and then he reigns in this time when there's no opposition. He is reigning now. He will cease to reign when death is destroyed, and then the kingdom will be taken up to heaven. Now, people say, well, when are we coming back down? Well, if it's all the same to you, I think I'll just stay in heaven. Amen. I hope I get, I don't know, but you know, if he says, hey, you want to stay in heaven or you want to go back down there to Greenville? Greenville's a nice place, but I'm staying in heaven. Amen. All right. So, those are, again, let me say those for you again. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. If you're following Jesus, if he's your Lord, you're in the kingdom. It had small beginnings. It was in existence in the first century. New birth is the way you get in. Visible outworking is the church. His throne is in heaven. Jesus is reigning on the right hand of the Father right now. The next phase of the kingdom is in heaven. When death is destroyed, the kingdom moves to heaven. It becomes subject to the Father. That's where that song comes from again. 'Tis a kingdom of peace. It is reigning within. It shall ever increase in my soul. We possess it right now. When he saves from all sin, 'twill last while the ages shall roll. Amen. All right. God bless you. Will you stand with